The reading this morning is Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 583. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 5, and I'm beginning at verse 2. Now, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The word of God for the people of God. We're studying the miracles of Jesus, the healing miracles and other miracles as recorded in John's Gospel. John tells us he's been very selective in recording just seven great miracle signs that will demonstrate who Jesus is and will help us come to put our faith in him. So we've looked at his changing water into wine to save a wedding party in Cana of Galilee, and then last week the healing of a royal official's son who was on the point of death, simply by speaking a word. He didn't go to him, he simply said, "He's well." We come to the third great miracle story. It says, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, or Bethsaida, or Bethesda. Could be constructed any of those three ways. It means a house of mercy or a house of grace. There are five porticos. Porticos are covered porches, so this was surrounded by covered porches, and in these porches were many invalids. The older translation says a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. Why were they there? Because evidently this had been a place where healings took place. And wherever that happens, wherever there has been an apparently miraculous healing somewhere, people flock to that place hoping that lightning will strike again, there'll be another healing, and this time I'll be the one to get it. If you go to the city of Lourdes in France, you know, that's a place where apparently miraculous healings have occurred over the last century and a half. The Roman Catholic Church has officially certified 69 of them as genuine. Many more have been claimed, but the church officially recognizes 69 genuine healing miracles. There was no physical or psychological basis other than God did it. Do you know how many people go to the city of Lourdes every year? Over 5 million, hoping that God will do it again, and they'll be the next one to see a vision, as did a young girl named Bernadette back in 1858, saw visions of the Virgin Mary, and then these remarkable healings. So evidently that's what was happening here at the pool in Jerusalem. There had been healings there, and so there is a multitude of people who have come hoping that they'll be next. Now, if you're following along, some of you will have verse 4, and others will have a footnote at that point, which will tell you a little bit more about this. It's in some of the ancient translations, some of the ancient manuscripts, but not all. The legend was, from time to time, an angel would come down from heaven and stir up the water. You couldn't see the angel, but you knew he was there because suddenly the water is agitated. There's been no strong wind blowing to make that happen. And when the water is agitated, whoever is first into the pool gets a healing. That sounds like magic. And I don't know what truth was behind it. That's what people had come to believe. Apparently something like that had happened, and they're hoping I'll be next. We're told the story of just one man. There's a multitude of people. They're hoping that they'll be healed. If there was anybody else healed on that day, we're not told about it. We're told that there's one man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He's either a paraplegic or possibly a quadriplegic. 38 years. Obviously, somebody else has brought him on some kind of a stretcher or a bier, and he's waiting. He's hoping the angel will appear, the water will be stirred, and I can get in and receive my healing. Now, the problem is this: you have to be the first one in. You got to get into the pool to be healed. But if he's a paraplegic, he's got to get healed to get into the pool. Talk about a catch-22. And Jesus comes along and sees this man and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Put yourself in the guy's position. "Why do you think I'm here?" That's not such a bad question. Over the years of my ministry, I've known people who seem to prefer their infirmity. Everybody is caring for them, waiting on them hand and foot. They're the center of attention. If they get healed, they've got to go back to work, start pulling their share of the load. You sure you want to be healed? Notice the man's answer. He implies, "Yes, I want to be healed," but that's not what he says. He says, "I can't get into the water." What's he saying? We know how God heals. This is how God heals. You get into the water when the angel stirs it up. That's how God has always done it. We know if he's done it in the past, that's how he's going to do it in the future, right? No, one of the things that is fascinating about Jesus is the variety of ways in which he heals. He's not limited to any one way. You know the seven last words of the church. We never did it that way before. Jesus is not limited to doing it the way it's been done before. Stand up. Pick up your mat. Now, if this guy has been ill for 38 years, you've got to understand what's involved in this. When Karen and I were in India several years ago, we saw some so-called holy men who, as an act of devotion of some kind, had strapped an arm to their side. You know what happens? After about 6 months, that arm will never move again, unless there's a miraculous healing. The muscles atrophy, the joints calcify. You'll never use it again. This guy has been paralyzed for 38 years. Stand up. "Are you mocking me? I can't. That's my problem." Jesus never seems to notice the problem. He says to the guy with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." "I can't. Don't you see it?" And then somehow, he believes and stretches out his hand. If this guy is going to stand up and walk, not only do his muscles have to become supple and his joints become flexible, he's got to be healed head to toe. He's got to have an instantaneous healing of his inner ear because he has no balance whatsoever. If all of those other things happened, he would have to learn to crawl like a baby and then toddle like a toddler. Are you mocking me? I can't. Jesus doesn't notice the problem. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Says, Lazarus, come out. I can't. I'm dead. Jesus doesn't notice it. This man looks into Jesus' face and doesn't see mockery there. He looks into his eyes and something stirs inside him. Maybe this guy can pull it off. And he rolls over onto those spindly, withered little legs of his, and he can stand. Those who wait upon the Lord will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Jesus said, pick up your mat. Why? I'm not sure, but often I think he asks us to pick up whatever it is we've been lying on, whatever it is we've been relying on. Often he gives it back to us as a ministry, as a witness, as a sign that he's done something wonderful. I know people who have wrestled with alcoholism for years and then been healed. And God gives them a ministry to others. It's like they're carrying that mat of alcoholism as a ministry and a sign and a witness. People who have gone through terrible, terrible experiences in their marriages or with their kids or whatever it might be are often asked by God to pick that thing up and let it be a sign and a witness and a ministry to others. Maybe that's what was going on. But there's a footnote to the story. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Do you ever get the sense that Jesus saves these things up for the Sabbath? You know, what's wrong with healing on a Tuesday? Thursday is a great, no, Jesus, I think he does save them for the Sabbath. Because they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He's not breaking the Sabbath, he's breaking their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. The Jews said to the man who had been cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat. Carrying your mat is doing work. Work is forbidden on the Sabbath. But he answered them, the man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take it up and walk? I love the next verse. Now the man who had been healed didn't know who it was. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't wait for us to get all of our theology worked out before he does wonderful things in our lives? He didn't know who it was. He received a supernatural, wonderful, miraculous, incredible healing after 38 years of paralysis, and he didn't know who did it. Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there, and later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Some people think Jesus is implying that he brought it on himself in some way. Do not sin anymore, as if to say your sin made you a paralytic. Maybe that's there. I'm not sure. I think he's just saying, don't do something that would be even worse than 38 years of paralysis. And you say, what in the world could that be? Well, an eternity without God comes to mind. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Listen, therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. He's saying two things there. First of all, God loves to heal on the Sabbath. That's the kind of thing he delights in. The Sabbath was his gift to us. It wasn't to be a straitjacket. It was say, take a day off. You don't have to work 7 days a week. Enjoy God. Enjoy your family. The Sabbath was made for us, not we for the Sabbath. My Father is still working, But secondly, don't miss it. He's my father. He's my daddy. He's my Abba. That's why I'm doing this. He's doing it, and I'm joining him in it. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal with God. When Jesus called God my Father, he was not talking about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. God is the Father of all of us. No, he was saying something very specific. He's my daddy. I'm his son. In a unique way, I share his nature. I and the Father are one. And that's the very center of it. For this reason, they sought all the more to kill him. He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his own Father. If that's not true, that's the worst blasphemy that you could possibly utter. He's making himself equal to God. I think verse 19 is one of the most important verses in all the scriptures. Jesus' answer to that accusation and explanation of what he's about. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus said, "My Father wants to heal this man." Maybe he wants to heal all of them, and nobody else is ready. But my Father wants to heal this man, and this man is ready to believe and to receive. And I can perceive that because I'm tuned into the Father, and I know what he wants to do, and I'm joining him in it. The Son can do nothing on his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. We've reflected on that from time to time. I remind you that the miracles of Jesus are not bizarre, fantastic things like we read about in Grimm's fairy tales. They are replications of what the Father is doing, or what he wants to do, or what he will, what he promises to do in the future. We talked about changing water into wine and the fact that God does that every year. It takes time. It takes a long growing season. It takes time of the grape juice in the barrels fermenting and becoming the finest wine, until the Son of God steps onto the stage of human history and does the same thing in an instant. A different speed, a different scale, but the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus doesn't turn stone into bread, but he does take a little bit of bread and multiply it until it's enough to feed a multitude. Do you ever think about the fact that God does that every year? The farmer at the end of the growing season could take a little bit of grain and make a little bit of bread, or he could take that same grain, plant it next season, and let it grow into a whole field of grain and harvest that and make bread enough to feed a multitude. The Son can do nothing of his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus doesn't turn scorpions into fish. He takes two fish and multiplies them into enough to feed 5,000. Just as God does every year, he gets a couple of fish, brings them together, and they produce a multitude of fish. The style of Jesus is a reflection of the Father. But more importantly, he's also saying in any given instant, he's tuned in to what the Father wants to do here and now. And if that was his modus operandi, surely it needs to be ours. I think the goal of every Christian family, every church, the goal of our elders, the goal of our pastors, has to be, ask God, what are you doing here? What are you doing now? What do you want to do? We want to join you in what you are doing. So I look at this man, and I see the recipient of God's grace, who didn't even know at first who it was who had healed him. But something stirred inside him to respond to the word of Jesus, and he was made well. And then he became a witness. And his witness provoked a question, and Jesus got to the answer. I'm doing what the Father's doing. That's the key to who I am. That's the key to my ministry. And it's the pattern for us. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus Christ, show us what you're doing. We ask you to give us an alertness, an attentiveness, to see where you want us to invest our efforts. Lord, if there are those among us who have been relying on things that you want to heal them from, we ask you to do that. Give us faith to believe you, to pick up those mats and carry them. Let them be a witness, a testimony. Let others see them and be encouraged. And Father, if there are those who among us right now need to receive a healing from you, I pray you will stir faith in them to reach out and believe you as this man did. Lord, we expect miracles, and we ask you for them. In Jesus' name.